May God bless the reading of God's word, I think. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. We are stepping into a heavy, heavy subject this morning. Words from Jesus, sometimes referred to as the hard sayings of Jesus, the parts of the gospel where we go, no, wait a minute, Jesus, are you kidding me? And I need to tell you that I've been praying hard all week, praying because of how hard this word is for us to hear and receive, praying that we would all have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has for us. And is saying to us, you see, this is a subject that has been so much a part of our national conversation of late, right? The question of forgiveness, because the discussion just keeps rolling along in the midst of so much pain and the struggle for justice, pain over issues of retaliation, pain over the racial divide in this country, pain over the waging of warfare in our world, over issues of immorality, over violence perpetrated against women and children and the vulnerable. What does it mean to reconcile when evil has been done? What does it mean to find peace on the other side of injustice, violence, atrocity? And I will tell you that as difficult as that question is on a global or national level, it is for many of us every bit as difficult on a personal level. You see, I'm aware this morning, painfully aware, that some of us come to this issue having been asked to forgive far more than others have. For some, the grievances endured have been so profound, so life-changing, and so much so that texts like this one, the one we just read, cut straight to the heart. In fact, I would argue that no pain in life is sharper or more devastating than when another human being acts destructively toward us or toward somebody that we love. It may take the form of betrayal. It may be people using their power to hurt or abuse or deface us. It may be neglect, which is another form of heartlessness, somebody failing to use their power or privilege in a way that could have made a difference, that could have made a decisive difference in our lives. All that, and yet regardless of the circumstance, we want to know, our inquiring minds want to know, what is our responsibility toward those who have done us wrong? What's the legal forgiveness limit expected of us? That's what we want to know. Certainly it's what Peter wanted to know that day. He wanted a number, right? Wanted a way of quantifying how far he was going to have to go in this forgiveness equation. Lord, he says to Jesus, if somebody sins against me, how many times am I supposed to forgive? What, like 7 times? See, we know what Peter's thinking, right? He's thinking exactly what we think. He's thinking 7 times is a lot. 7's a whole lot more than most people should be expected to forgive anybody. Peter was thinking that Jesus would say, oh no, Peter, no, nobody's got to forgive that much. Once, twice, maybe. That's plenty. But of course, that's not what Jesus said. Not 7 times, but 77 times. Or as some translators have it, 70 times 7, which equals 490 times. I did the math. There's a thing on your computer that you can just click, and there you go. You get the math. In other words, there's no limit to the forgiveness required of us. It just goes on and on and on forever. It's not something we're to be willing to do seven times, and when the eighth time goes along, well, then we pull the shade and we're all done forgiving. Cut that person off. No, it's more than that. It's a way of life. And as if that weren't enough, Jesus goes on to tell Peter this outlandish story to make his point. This crazy, rip-roaring tale of forgiveness. So extravagant that those who heard it would have doubled over laughing. Here we have the king going over his books, discovers one of his slaves has run up a tab of some 10,000 talents, the most unimaginable debt. History tells us that in that day, one talent alone was worth 15 years of the average laborer's wages. That's like $1.5 billion in today's money. Well, the king, figuring it was time to cut his losses, orders the slave to be sold, him and his entire family. But now the story gets even more outlandish. Throwing himself down on his knees, the slave begs for mercy. Have patience on me, and I will repay you everything. Yeah, right. What do you think? I was born yesterday? It is this wildly pathetic plea, because even my math tells me this guy could work 40 hours a week, 52 weeks a year, and it would still take him 150,000 years to pay off the debt. There was no way. Actually, there was a way. Just one way. The only way is if the debt was forgiven, which is what happened, exactly what happened. The king, taking pity on the slave, decided to forgive the debt, every last penny. And just like that, the man got his life back. Well, as fate would have it, the most golden opportunity presented itself in this man's life pretty much as soon as he walked out of that king's courtroom. Because along comes one of his co-workers, somebody owing him a relatively small debt, about $3,000 in today's economy. Now the one who had just received this unfathomable amount of mercy has a chance to return the gift. But no. No. Somehow the grace he'd been given failed to make its way into his heart, and so he chose not to give from what he had received. Instead, and so tragically, here was somebody who chose the path of scorekeeping, the path of score settling. And in that moment, an opportunity was lost, irretrievably lost. You see, the question for us this morning is really simple. How does the mercy we've been given so penetrate our hearts that it changes us? How do we keep from having that mercy grow cold inside us, making us demanding, petty people? That's the question. And I want to be clear here. Feelings of outrage and anger are entirely appropriate in the face of human destructiveness and evil. Forgiveness is not denying the reality of evil. In fact, forgiveness only begins by recognizing the evil in all of its horror. It's one of the signs that God has given us of God's image being in us. The fact that we react so passionately when the fabric of God's creation is violated. There is nothing authentically Christian, nothing humanly healthy about ignoring the reality of destructiveness, of thinking we're supposed to just put up and shut up with injustice, like some kind of lamb being led to slaughter, thinking that's supposed to be evidence of a forgiving spirit. No, we must face the fact that certain forms of human behavior are just plain sinful, and they need to be named as such, because they hurt people. But here's our problem. As true as that is, we human beings also need to confess How readily we become controlled by our emotions rather than controlling them. Something that can start out so healthy, like our anger being directed at sin or evil, when held on to, becomes prideful and hurtful and produces bitterness. I think of that story Rabbi Harold Kushner tells about a woman in his congregation who came to him, single mom, three kids, divorced, working three jobs to support her family. She said, ever since my husband walked out on us, every month has been a losing battle just to pay the bills. I have to tell my kids that they can't go to the movies because there's no money. Meanwhile, he's living it up in another state with his new woman. You're telling me I'm supposed to forgive him? To which the wise rabbi said, I'm not asking you to forgive because what he did was acceptable. What he did could not have been more unacceptable. It was devastating and unspeakably selfish. I'm asking you to forgive because he does not deserve the power to live in your head and turn you into a bitter, angry, resentful woman. I want to see him out of your life emotionally as completely as he is physically, but you keep holding on to him. You're not hurting him by holding on. You're hurting you by holding on. See, we know there are steps in the process of forgiveness. We know that. But there's also a starting point. We got to stop keeping score. Stop spending our energy on what somebody else owes us. Stop spending it on how we got to get what we got coming. Stop spending it on how we got to wait till we're proven right. Because people who keep score never let the forgiveness in. In where it can do its healing work. And that person will never be free. And the message of this difficult story, it's difficult, right? It's not do unto others or the king will do unto you. The message is do unto others as the king has already done unto you. If we're going to stop keeping score, if we're going to stop, you know, having a heart that's cold, it's a matter of understanding that we have already been forgiven. Someone to whom you owe everything, your life, your breath, your brown eyes, your love of peaches and cream, your pleasure in the moon and the stars, all the loves of your life. Somebody who has given and given and given to you and gotten precious little in return. That somebody has examined your enormous debt in great detail and knows from your credit rating that the chances of repayment are slim to none. That somebody knows all that. That somebody has taken stock of your IOUs and has ripped them in two, balanced your books in one fell swoop, and for one reason and one reason alone, because that somebody wants to remain in relationship with you, will go to any length for that to happen and wants you to be free, wants me to be free, to respond in kind. And when someone like that has stopped keeping score on you, when you choose to no longer minimize the extent of the grace you've received, well, then it starts feeling foolish keeping score on the other people in your life. Starts feeling petty, wanting to write them off after seven times or even 77 times when I consider how many times we've been forgiven ourselves. Forgiven from the heart, over and over and over again, through no merit of our own, simply because somebody loves us so very, very much and wants to love us some more. It's that humility that's able to see the proportion of our debt, the immensity of our debt, a debt so enormous that only an act of majestic pardon could ever wipe it out. A debt against which no one would ever try to ration out their forgiveness. A debt that requires an ocean of grace and mercy to keep my little boat afloat. That deep sea of forgiveness that could never be dispensed with an eyedropper, but only with a fire hose. And once you let that sink in, once you've really taken that into your heart, how can any of us pass up even a single chance to do the same? And would you pray with me? This is a hard word. Oh Lord, this is a hard word. My prayer is that that none of us would disqualify ourselves this morning. None of us would think of this word as being for somebody else. That we wouldn't fall into that thing of thinking that our story or our need doesn't stack up against the really hard ones around us, people we know who have suffered. Lord, you're a God who meets each and every one of us exactly where we are. So we thank you for meeting us today. Some of us are here this morning, and the truth about us is that we've made somebody else suffer. That's just what we know to be true, and we need this word too. We need this word too. I just want to invite you this morning, if you would allow the Holy Spirit to bring a name to your mind right now. For some of us, that name's right at the forefront. But maybe there's another name. Could you imagine a healing or a reconciling of that brokenness? I invite you, if you wish to come to this altar. It's open again right now. It might be the need of your heart to come and bring a hurt or a brokenness before the Lord. Come to the foot of the cross, to that place where God will meet you.